If you would please turn with me to our sermon passage for this evening, which comes to us from the letter of the Apostle Paul to Titus, which can be found, the passage of which can be found on page 1700. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Titus is one of the Apostle Paul's later letters. It is possibly written after his imprisonment in Rome. It's possible that, as Luke tells us at the end of the Acts of the Apostles, that Paul was imprisoned and then he was released, and he and his missionary team continued their work in the eastern Mediterranean. And at one point they were in Crete, and they were establishing churches, and they had to leave. But they were not fully set up. They were not fully organized, we could say. And so Paul left Titus on Crete in order to set things in order. And in this letter, he has essentially three areas where he wants Titus to help the churches to set themselves in order. One is in the church itself with the appointment of elders. The second is in their own families. And the third is in the way in which they interact with the society in which they live. And that's where we're looking this evening, at Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. So how are we to live an ordered way of life in the society in which we find ourselves? And so if you would, please pray with me before we hear the Lord's word read and preached. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Long ago, you sent your Holy Spirit into the world to inspire the Apostle Paul to write these words, and now we pray that you will send the same Spirit upon us so that our hearts and our minds might be open to your teaching, and so we might truly, Lord, live ordered lives that bring you honor and glory. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us from Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, beloved in the Lord, we are in the home stretch of this election season. According to my count, we have 9 days until it's all over. And as I'm sure all of you are aware by now, we are living in the great swing state of Michigan. And that means only one thing for those of us who are living here. Mail. Mail. And more mail. Sometimes I get about 3 or 4 pieces of mail from the same candidate every day. And you know, I'm okay with it once or twice, but even if I'm inclined to vote for that particular candidate who's sending me all this mail, it starts to get a little bit annoying. And I start, in fact, to become a little numb to the whole thing, especially as we get into these last several days. And sometimes I even think, why should I care? Why should I care? But seriously, as Christians, why should we care? Why should we be concerned about politics? Why should we be concerned about what's happening in our nation? Why should we be bothered by the things happening around us immediately, even in our own communities? I mean, as Christians, isn't our homeland in another place? Aren't we citizens of the kingdom of God? Aren't we, in a sense, merely biding our time here, waiting until Jesus returns with thousands upon thousands of the heavenly host to set the world to rights? Why should we care? You know, some have thought that. Some have thought, have wondered, if we are Christians, that should be our attitude. We shouldn't care. In fact, there are some very smart people throughout history who have argued that, in fact, Christians, real Christians, genuine Christians, Christians who take the Scriptures seriously don't really make for the best citizens. Because real Christians, genuine Christians, they say, are so heavenly minded that they are very little earthly good. But is that true? Is it true that as Christians we shouldn't really care about what's happening around us in our nations and in our communities? Should we simply hunker down and wait for the end of all things? Or should we do something? Well, beloved in the Lord, let me tell you, in brief, that the answer to that question is no. We should care about what's happening around us. We should care about our nation. We should care about our communities. As we can see in our passage for this evening, God, in fact, commands us to be ideal citizens, to be the best citizens, in fact, that we can be, to be people who genuinely care and who actively seek what's best for our nation and for our community. And you can see this, and I encourage you to look at the passage with me to see this, starting by looking at verses 1 and 2. Because here Paul teaches us that God commands us to be ideal citizens, the best citizens that we can be. Beginning in verse 1, here again what Paul says to Titus. He says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. Now we hear that, and I think most of us would say that generally those are the things that make for a good citizen, right? A good citizen is someone who in general is subject to rulers and authorities, is obedient, is ready to do whatever is good, who doesn't slander anyone, who does pursue peace, who is considerate, and is always seeking to be gentle. And you know what? The people living at the time that Paul wrote this, Christian and non-Christian, would have agreed. In fact, Philip Towner, in his commentary on Paul's letter to Titus here, points out that what the Apostle Paul is saying here isn't anything revolutionary. Instead, the things that he tells Titus to tell the Christians, these were commonly held at the time to be just part and parcel of what it meant to be a good citizen. So should Christians be good citizens, concerned about their nations and communities? Well, if Towner is right, then that's exactly what Paul is saying here to Titus to tell the Christians. Tell them to be good citizens. Remind the people, Paul says. Remind them. That's important. Remind them. They already know this. But remind them, Titus. Teach them to be good citizens. But we can, in fact, go further than just pointing out the general context in which these verses were written. The text itself tells us to be good citizens. And to see that again, take a look at verse 1. In verse 1, Paul says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Be ready to do whatever is good. Tell them to be prepared, Paul says, to be ready, so that when they have an opportunity to do good, to bless someone, to encourage someone, to support someone, they're ready to do that. They're ready to spring into action when they get the telephone call or when they get the message. But you know, putting it that way makes it sound a little passive, doesn't it? I mean, you could take Paul as merely saying that what we need is to be ready so that when someone just as calls us, we're ready to help. We'd be like a fire department, you could say, in that regard. Brian and I, in fact, have a friend who works as a paramedic for the fire department in Door, and he is a highly trained individual. He is ready to do whatever is good. If you type in 911, he's the kind of person that you want showing up at your door to be of assistance to you, and he will easily do it. But his job is a lot of waiting. He just sits there by the phone, waiting for the phone to ring so that he's there for those who need him. And of course, what Paul says here in verse 1 suggests that as Christians, that is how we should be. We should be ready to do what is good. But Paul tells us that God commands us to go further from simply being ready, simply being reactive, to being people who are proactive. And we can see that this is what Paul wants us to do, in verse 8, at the very end of the passage. You can see this in verse 8, where Paul says, "This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good." Now take note of that, beloved. God, Paul says, doesn't simply want us to be prepared for every good work, but to carefully be devoted to doing what is good. We are to do this carefully. What does it mean to do something carefully? But to do it with intention, to think about it, to ask ourselves, how am I going to go about doing this? What plan, what steps do I need to take in order to do this well? And not only should we do this carefully, should we do good carefully with intention, with planning and forethought, but Paul says we should devote ourselves to it. To devote ourselves just simply means to give ourselves wholly over to this work. We say this about people who are in love, right? Oh, he is devoted to her. Meaning he is all in, he is committed, he waits on her hand and foot. That's devotion. As many of you know, my grandfather passed away at the end of August at the age of 98, and he was someone who I think of when I think of the word devotion. He was devoted to my grandmother, who passed away about 12 years ago. Devoted her. He waited on her hand and foot. He hated getting in arguments with my grandmother. Not because he always lost, but because he didn't like the feeling of there being some rift between them. He was that devoted to her. That's devotion. And it's the kind of attitude, Paul says, it's the kind of posture that God wants us to show toward doing good. He wants us to be carefully, intentionally devoted, all in for doing what is good. And notice in both verses 2 and 8, for whom Paul says all our doing this good should be applied to. Verse 2, be peaceable, be considerate, always be gentle toward whom? Everyone. Paul says in verse 8, these things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And everyone, beloved, in Greek means everyone. All people, all kinds of people. Regardless of whether they share your last name or your skin color or your orientation or your politics or your religion even. Everyone, our text says. You have to remember that when Paul wrote this text, he was speaking to Christians who were living in a predominantly pagan society. The rulers that they are being called to be subject to and obedient to and to not slander and to be gentle towards, these aren't Christian rulers. These are pagans, some of the worst examples of pagans even. But he says we are to be ready, we are to be careful, we are to be devoted to doing good to all people, regardless of whether or not they happen to join us on Sunday to worship the Lord. In fact, Jesus says, if I can extend the point of Paul here, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that everyone even includes our enemies. It includes even those who would do evil towards you. You have heard Jesus says in Matthew 5, to love your neighbor and to hate your enemy. I think we're all pretty well-versed in that, given this election cycle. But I tell you, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And really, that's where the rubber meets the road, doesn't it? Because we're not naturally inclined to that. In fact, as I just said, we're positively encouraged by our broader society not to do that. But it is what Scripture, it's what God's Word teaches us to do. And why? Well, because that's what God has done for us. This is what Paul reminds us of beginning in verse 3 when he says, at one time, he says, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Paul is saying, having rebelled against our Creator, the Lord, the giver of life, humanity has turned in on itself and turned against itself. We're enemies of one another. We're enemies of God. We're opposed to God's wisdom and God's good rule. And we were headed, Paul says, toward an eternity of judgment and wrath and despair. But he says, verse 4, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. He saved us, Paul says, not because of righteous things we had done. Don't get the wrong idea, Paul is saying. It wasn't because there was something intrinsically worthy or lovable or desirous in us. It was not because of righteous things that we had done, but instead it was because of his mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is getting the opposite of what you deserve. That's what Paul says here. God has given us the opposite of what we deserved. What we deserved was, as I said, judgment and wrath and despair. But what God gave us in an act that can only be described as unimaginable loving kindness was his Son. A Son who came into our world, who took upon himself our human nature to live the life we could not live, to pay the debt that we could not pay, so that through faith in him, we might be forgiven. We might be reconciled. We might be born again, might be renewed in the image of God by the power of his Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is teaching us in verse 5 when he continues saying, God saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. In Christ, through faith, we have been born again by the Holy Spirit to a new life, an eternal life, a life in which God's image is renewed in us, so that all who see us will be able to see the loving kindness of our God. So you see, beloved, we cannot be unconcerned with the world. We cannot be unconcerned about what is going on in our nation and with the people of our communities. Because the God whose image the Holy Spirit is renewing in us, this God is not unconcerned. He cares. He loves. He is unimaginably kind and merciful. And we know this because he has first shown that toward us. Well, beloved in the Lord, 9 days. We have 9 days until this most recent, we'll call it an election cycle, comes to an end, which means that we at least have 11 or 12 more days of mail coming. And I know it can wear us down. I know it can make us numb. I know in all the anxiety of the moment, we can adopt the attitude of who cares. But beloved, in these last days, guard your hearts. Our God has poured out his Holy Spirit on you generously in Jesus Christ. He is renewing in you his image. The image of one who cares, who wills good to everyone, even his enemies. So let us be prepared. Let us be carefully devoted to every good work so that people might see these good deeds and give glory to our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, in this time, we can be inclined to want to simply ignore the world. And Lord, maybe there are times when we do need to retreat, and we do need to rest and recuperate and remember that you are the Lord. But help us, Father, never to forget that we are your image bearers and you are a God who has shown us love and mercy and compassion. You have been good to us. Help us then, Father, not only to be prepared, but to carefully devote ourselves to doing good in our families, in our businesses, in our community, even, Father, if we have the opportunity in our nation, so that you might be glorified and people might see the God who it is that we worship. We ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, and all God's people said, amen.